Well, I wanted to share today about this idea of witness or mission or evangelism being far more about the work of the Holy Spirit than us and anything that we do. And for me, this was a learning that came really early in my journey of following Jesus. I've shared my testimony a few times, but I came to faith in the context of a youth ministry at the church where I was previously a pastor, kind of through the years of 15, 16, 17, late high school. At the age of 18, in my first year of uni, I felt a real crossroads moment in my faith and decided to get baptized. And for me, if I think about what happened at that time of my life, a few things I experienced was just an incredible love. And that became a real kind of foundation for my identity. I felt like I had a sense of purpose and clarity about who I was, who God had made me to be. And I was at university, but wasn't so much thinking about what career path I was going down, what I wanted to make of myself. That first year of uni, actually, I wanted to just throw myself into following Jesus and being on mission for him. And I remember in that year, I heard about a thing called Christian Surfers. Some of you, a lot of you, probably heard of this ministry. Some of you are part of it actively. Look, I didn't know anything about it. At that time in my life, I really loved Jesus. I absolutely loved surfing. And I really loved this girl at church called Eliza. And those were the three kind of focus points of my life at that given time. So we find out about Christian Surfers, and I just felt like I need to be part of that. I'm not even sure what it is. And so I grabbed my other mate, Nathan, who had been a big part of me coming to faith. And he was also a passionate surfer. And we took ourselves, I was living at Kenthurst at the time. You guys don't even know where that is. For the far kind of northwest rural outskirts of Sydney, I reckon I was the best surfer in Kenthurst at that point in time. And I was driving down the beach every other day, going to uni at Macquarie Uni. And so me and Nathan take ourselves from Kenthurst to Narrabeen Christian Surfers. And we met in this little cottage. It's not there anymore, next to Narrabeen Baptist Church. And we tried to figure out what this thing was. And soon what I realized was that Narrabeen Christian Surfers at that time was really a Bible study for surfers. Now, I was already in a Bible study. I didn't need another Bible study. I wanted to be on mission and using my passion for surfing for God in some way. We went a few times, and me and Nathan thought, this is awesome, but we're on the receiving end of it, and we actually want to be on the missional edge of this thing. And so we thought, well, where are we planted? Not really at a beach, but we're both at a university. What about starting a Christian Surfers mission to our university? There's got to be surfers there. In fact, we knew there were surfers there. We'd met them. We were always the ones that were late to class and coming in with no shoes and all of the rest. So we set out with this bizarre idea to start a Christian Surfers ministry at Macquarie University. And we thought, well, how do we get this thing up and running? So we registered ourselves as a student group. I don't know if you've been to uni, but we set up a tent at O Week, and it comes with a little banner, Christian Surfers, Macquarie University. And honestly, we just prayed and we were like, let's see what happens. We had set out and planned to run a ministry for and to surfers. And on that very first day, as we prayed and tried to be attentive to what God might do through this thing, we were really surprised about who was approaching the tent. It was almost no surfers that were like us. It was almost exclusively international students who were like, I don't know what this Christian bit is about, but I would really love to learn how to surf. And so on the very first day we existed, we didn't really have a plan, but we just pivoted towards surf lessons for international students. That's going to be our thing. And we went from there, but we just paid attention to who was coming. And our plans shifted with what the Spirit was doing. As it went on over the years, this model surprisingly worked so beautifully and surprisingly. And here we are a couple of years later, and we're running these every kind of student break. We'd run these surf trips to Barril Pines down in Ulladulla. It was like the United Nations. We'd have like 30 or 40 people from all over the world. It was so fun. We were teaching people to swim in order to teach them how to surf. We had these huge cohorts of Chinese students who were coming with us. And I just wanted to share a story about one of those Chinese students. If I had pictured who we set out to reach through this ministry, it would not have been Jonas Ma. Now, Jonas wasn't his real name, but the students come and they choose an English name. And at the time, the Jonas Brothers were a thing. He's like, I'm going to be called Jonas. And his friend was called Brian. Two Chinese exchange students come on this trip. And Jonas, in his limited English, began to describe how he felt in this community of people. And it was probably a quarter or a third of us were Christians and the rest were from the university. And the word he kept landing on to describe how he felt in the presence of this group was power. There's a power when I'm with you. And you could see that was the best word he could grasp in the English that he had. What we would do is push people on the waves all day, and then in return, they'd have to sit and listen to us. I know this is not good, like missional theory or anything, but they just had to sit and listen to us around the campfire. We'd share a testimony, and we'd read a gospel passage or share something about Jesus. And we share about Jesus, and he's super interested. We actually, in anticipation of these Chinese students coming, one of the other Christian groups had given us side-by-side Mandarin English translations of the Bible, of the Gospel of Luke. And that night we give Jonas a Chinese and English Bible. The guy walks into his tent with a torch and emerges the next morning having read the whole thing and says something like, I understand that the power is Jesus. And now that sounds so like, that really happened. That's so cliche. It literally happened. It was so ridiculous, so simple. This guy prays and comes to faith. And on the next school student break, he's there on the beach, Ulladulla, Barril Pines, Point Nor'east, if you've been there, under the stars. It's 11 o'clock at night. We've done the same formula, pushed you on the waves all day, share the gospel. And he's praying for his girlfriend, Jean, and that friend, Brian, to come to faith. Jonas, I caught up with him a few years after we'd kind of moved into different spaces. Jonas ends up leading a Chinese student ministry on campus. He's now like a lay leader in a church in Dundas Valley. It's just the opposite of what we set out to do and just so beautifully surprising. And it taught me early in my faith, the age of 19, 20, 21, don't come with an agenda, but come with a listening ear to see what the Holy Spirit is doing and just join that work. Be available. Watch what happens. Be present. Leave your agenda behind. And it's been something that sat with me for a long time. Do you know this story that we've just read from the book of Acts shares so many similarities with that, what I was discovering in that season of ministry. So when I read this story, what I notice, Philip, one of the disciples, it's very early in the kind of birth of the Jesus movement. And it's an encounter between Philip and an Ethiopian eunuch. Let's just read some of the opening lines again, if you're not familiar with it. So, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, pause for a second. So the first thing I notice about Philip is he's listening. I actually don't fully understand what it means, an angel of the Lord, or what that experience was like for him. But he's listening for the voice of God, and he's obedient when he doesn't even yet know what it is that he's being called to. Now, I can't think of many experiences where I hear or have such a strong sense from God to do a thing with no idea what it means. But actually, some of you have shared stories like that a strong prompting that you can't shake and you're obedient to it, even if you're not even sure it's God. And what happens is you're led into a place where you're like, aha, God has something for me to do here. I've heard too many of those stories. It's just something that God does if we're open and listening and attentive to his work. So the first thing I would point out is that he's there listening and obeying even when he's not sure what's happening. So he started out and on his way, so he's not even at the destination, he's just on that road. On his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means the queen of the Ethiopians. And this man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And on his way home, was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. So he's obedient to God. And then on his way, he meets this person, this Ethiopian eunuch, this official from the royal courts of Ethiopia. And think about the map of that part of Africa. He's gone all the way up to Jerusalem, to the temple, to worship God. And he's coming back and he's got actually something that would have been very treasured. He's got a scroll of the book of Isaiah. And so what I noticed there is that God is already at work in this person's life and must have been for quite a while. What's this guy doing traveling from Ethiopia to the temple in Jerusalem to worship the Jewish God? I don't know. It doesn't spell it out. God's at work in his life. He's already on this journey. He's meeting with God. He's curious. He's exploring. He's willing. So Philip isn't bringing God to this person, is he? God's already there. The Spirit is already at work in the eunuch's life. Philip's obedient and he's listening and he's noticing and he's tuning into this person's story. And it doesn't say this, but in effect, he's figuring out what is God up to in this person's life and how can I join in with what God is already doing. And the Spirit then tells Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. So again, he's hearing the voice of the Spirit, but he's also looking and he's observing and he has this sense, I need to go there and stay close. Philip then runs to the chariot and he heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. So again, he's listening. This time it's not listening to the voice of the Spirit or the voice of an angel. He's just listening to what's coming out of God's mouth. And he's wondering, what's God doing here? And he's at that point speaking words of Scripture, and Philip is attentive to what's happening. The next thing Philip does is so simple and so beautiful. He just asks a question. He doesn't preach a sermon. He doesn't come and say, start telling him what that means. He asks a question. He says, do you understand what that means? And so often, if we're attentive to what the Spirit is doing, if we're watching and we're listening, the most powerful way in which we can come to a person is actually with a question. A question shows value, it shows humility, it shows that I'm not here to impose myself on you. It's an act of curiosity, and sometimes it opens a door, and here it opens a door. He doesn't understand. He's actually sitting there going, I wish I had someone to explain this. God is orchestrating the circumstances. Philip's listening, watching, observing, and now he's asking. And only then does Philip have the opportunity to actually take that step and that risk and that kind of leap of faith to then begin explaining Jesus to him. Philip says, this is the passage of Scripture the eunuch's reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that passage, with where he was at, and he explained the good news about Jesus. Such a rich passage. There's so much in this for us. And this is the pattern that was playing out in my early days, experimenting with mission and ministry through Christian Surfers. Set up a stall with an idea in my mind, but allow myself to be interrupted by the Holy Spirit when he shows up and says, look, see who's coming, ask questions, join in the person's story. There's a beautiful quote that I read in the Practicing the Way notes from their witness practice, and it's from a Canadian theologian, Darrell Johnson, and he writes this: evangelism is joining a conversation the Holy Spirit is already having with another person. That, to me, is the best description of what evangelism is. And I don't know what your thoughts around the word evangelism are. It can carry some baggage for people. It says, evangelism is joining a conversation that the Holy Spirit is already having with another person. I love that. The assumption is God is at work already in everyone's life, whether they're cognizant of it or not. I don't know if you've heard of something in kind of Christian mission theory called the Engel scale. You might have seen it, but effectively what it is, it's a scale that starts at minus 10 and goes to plus 10. And in the middle is that moment where someone comes to faith. So much evangelism is focused on the conversion moment. But can I just say, God is at work way before that happens. And we know through discipleship, well beyond that point of conversion. And so rather than just focusing on, can I explain this in a way that someone goes, oh my gosh, you're right, give their life to Jesus. What's happening actually at a minus 10 when someone has no awareness whatsoever of Jesus? What does it look like for them to move from a minus 10 or a minus 9 to a minus 7? It might just be an encounter with a Christian who represents Jesus well and helps them lower their guard to faith in Jesus. The Spirit's at work right there in that zone. He's also at work through us as we continue to witness to other brothers and sisters in Christ in the same way that we did today, encouraging each other, witnessing about what God is doing. That actually spurs me on in my discipleship. I've already been converted. The Holy Spirit is active in that zone as well. Evangelism isn't just about getting people to make a decision. It's joining a conversation that the Holy Spirit's already having with that person, and they may be right back here, and you may never actually see the fruit of your conversation, but you're just asked to faithfully plant a seed in that person's life. You may have only moved them from a minus 6 to a minus 5, and whatever that looks like, go and look up the scale and Google it. Maybe I could have had a slide, but I didn't actually plan to talk about it. But that is such a beautiful picture for me of what evangelism actually is. It's a conversation, not between us and a person, between that person and the Holy Spirit. We get to join in on and help them and help reveal more of Jesus to that person. One of the challenges of the way in the ministry that we started in this little season of me being a Christian Surfers Macquarie University leader, 19, 20, 21 year old, was that we would come into people's lives for a really short season and then they'd leave back to their country. And some people had social media at that time, some people didn't. We were less connected in general. One of the people who connected with our ministry was a bloke from Colombia, classic. They're from everywhere. He's from Bogota. That's the way you say it. The capital of Colombia. It's well inland from the coast. It's really high up in the mountains. He's come over for 6 months. He comes to the O-Week stall. It's like a little while, like a couple of years after we started the thing. And this guy had baggage when it came to faith. He'd grown up in what he perceived as a really hollow religiosity around Christianity. Where he was from and within his family, it was kind of a mix of Catholicism and traditional kind of superstitious belief from his area. And he was really off it, really off it. He literally, the first conversation we had with this guy, Chris, was, do I have to be a Christian in order to join your surf trip? And so we had that conversation and asked him questions and all of this baggage kind of spilled out in the first conversation. Thinking about that angle scale, so he's a fair way back. He knows about faith. He's actually had a really negative experience of it. But he's at least willing to come and hang out with some people, if not just to use us for a free surf lesson. He signs up to an Ulla Dulla trip. He comes with us. And on that trip, we do our usual thing. We're sharing around the fire. He's had a really beautiful experience of faith community. It's breaking down some of those walls. I remember on the last night that were with him, and then 2 weeks later he was going back home, he was actually willing for us to pray for him. Not to become a Christian, just to allow us to pray for him. I was like, wow, I feel like God is at work in his life. The Holy Spirit is doing something in him. There's an openness and there's a softening at the very least. Then he gets on a plane and he goes home. We'd planted a seed. We'd been faithful. We'd shared the good news with him. We'd embodied it in community. He was a big bloke. I pushed him onto a lot of waves, like a lot of literal energy put into this bloke. And then he goes home. A year or a little bit more than a year later, we're at the Christian Surfers Regional Teams Challenge, where all the different missions get together at Treachery Beach, Seal Rocks, for a camp. We all verse each other. I say Macquarie University won that year, much to the surprise of everyone else. We also like kind of stacked our team with outside people that were very concerned with. But our name's on that trophy if you ever get a chance to see it. And this bloke, Coffo, he's a leader from the Cronulla group. He's got dreadlocks. First, we're just arriving, setting up tents. He runs over to us. And Coffo's just been backpacking around South America. And he starts to tell this story. He's in Colombia. And he goes to this little surf town. And the waves aren't that good. He paddles out to this reef break. He looks on the inside. And there's this guy on a board, like a big long foam board. You know, if you're too far back, the nose points up and you're paddling, but you're just not going anywhere. It's just like the physics of it don't work. And he just had a sense to be kind, which surfers don't do. They don't help other people. They're just there to get their waves. He just wanted to show kindness to this guy, paddles up to him, helps him get in the right spot on his board, shows him how to paddle, and then gets him out the back and sits and they start a conversation. And this guy says to him, Australians are the most friendly people. He's like, do you know I learned to surf in Australia? Coffo's like, oh, that's so cool. Not all of us, but I'm glad you think that. Where did you learn to surf? He's like, oh, I was on the exchange as an international student at Macquarie University. I joined this group, Christian Surfers. He's like, oh, yeah, Todd and Nate. And this guy's like, yeah, how do you know Todd and Nate? Anyway, they surf, they go back in, they have dinner together, and it's this guy, Chris. And it's a year later, and he says, I was in my job. I was feeling super down. I was reminiscing on this beautiful experience that I'd had in Australia. Quits his job, gets on a bus from Bogota to the coastline, hires a surfboard, paddles out, and Coffo comes and helps him. And he's the Christian Surfers leader from down the road at Cronulla. And they spend a week together talking about faith. Coffo comes back and tells us, and for me, early on in my just like trying to throw myself within such weird and like ways that shouldn't work, but by God's grace did, that could not have been more of an encouragement to me. Because we have little inputs into people's lives all the time and we never know what God does with them. in that moment, we're joining a conversation that the Holy Spirit is already having with them. Sometimes we do a lot of the journey together. Sometimes we do 6 months. Sometimes we have no idea how the story ends. But we are attentive, faithful, listening, and trying to join in. And that person might not have a conversion moment or, yeah, what's going on? You definitely shouldn't be in that room, mate. Hello. I mean, story speaks for itself. Like, what a beautiful reminder that the Spirit is at work well before we meet this guy. In that conversation where he sees us and he comes up to the stand, around the campfire in Ulladulla, and then flipping a year later with Coffo at the backpackers on the coast of Colombia, and actually have no idea what he's doing in his life now, and I don't need to know. Same with Jonah, still doing his thing in a different space of ministry. If we're attentive, if we have open ears, if we're looking and we're listening and we're joining in what God's doing, actually can just trust him with the rest. Do you know why that's really good news? A lot of people feel like really about evangelism, and we feel pressured and we don't engage in it because we lack the confidence to do it. But it's not a confidence game. Like, if you think about it in terms of what we've read in the book of Acts or some of the stories that we've shared today, it's actually really simple. Just takes an attunement and attentiveness to what God is doing in someone's life. Just asking a question, joining in the conversation. It doesn't have to be forced. It doesn't have to be pressured. You don't actually have to be very gifted. You just need to be attentive and prayerful and listening.
My phone's gone off, well off my notes now, but that's probably a good spot then, therefore, to finish. I do want to just remind us of this passage from 1 Corinthians 2, where Paul says, I came to you not with confidence, but with fear and trembling. But his dependence is that on the fact that God would show up with a display of his power. When I think of Paul, I think he must rock evangelism with total confidence. And he's like, nah, I came to the Corinthians with fear and trembling, trusting God that he would show up with a display of his power. That's like a really great reminder of me that it doesn't all fall on me. I might not be the person to see the like masses kind of convert and pour forward in an altar call. It's not my job, maybe, but I can be attuned to what God is doing in a given moment. So why don't we pause? Before we pray, I would love for you to have a moment in silence and just listen and be attentive to who Holy Spirit is placing on your mind and your heart right now. You might just think, oh, it's just my mind doing its thing. That's not God. Just assume for a moment it's God. Just trust that he could do that. And I want you to pray for that person, all those people, or that place, whatever it might be. So I'm going to give you a moment and then I'll wrap us up in prayer.